Good morning. Welcome to Monroeville Presbyterian Church, 3 May 2020 worship service. I am Roger McKay, the pastor of Monroeville Presbyterian Church. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to worship, as we're worshiping, most of us separated, and in different places, at homes, maybe with our families or wherever we may be at this time. Lord, we know that you unite us in your spirit so that indeed we do worship in spirit and truth. Lord, we thank you for the technology that allows us to broadcast this out so that we can come together at the same time on Sundays and worship that is our tradition. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that you are Almighty God and that you overcome all. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this time and that you would be glorified. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. For our confession of faith today, we'll be reciting the Nicene Creed. And if you have today's order of worship before you, I invite you to read along with us. Christians, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We now come to the portion of our service where we corporately confess our sins, and I invite you to pray along with us. Let us pray. Holy Father, you see us as we are and know our inmost thoughts. We confess that we are unworthy of your gracious care. We forget that all life comes from you and that to you all life returns. We have not sought to do your will with our whole hearts. We have not lived as grateful children nor lived as Christ loves us. Apart from you, we are nothing. Only your grace can sustain us, Lord, in your mercy. Forgive us, heal us, and make us whole. Set us free from our sin and restore us to the joy of your salvation now and forevermore. And please take a moment for private confession. Having confessed our sins, we seek the assurance of pardon in the Lord's word. And Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14 tells us, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Job, the book of Job, chapter 1. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles there. It's Job chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 22. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inspired word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We praise you that as the creator, the sustainer, and the ruler of all things, as sovereign Lord, that your providence is such, your common grace is such that you cause the sun to continue to rise and set. You put the seasons in their place. Indeed, this year, Lord, we have enjoyed a blessed spring. Lord, we talk about, among us, we've talked about how it's been so interesting here, how the spring has just seemed so long, and it truly is a blessing from you compared to last year where it just, boom, it went from cold to hot. But this year, particularly, and it's interesting how your providence has made it so that during this whole coronavirus thing, that you've given us this blessed spring to enjoy the weather. We've been able to enjoy just your nature in these things. Lord, we know that is totally because of your love. And Lord, we know that this is upon those who, you know, the people who believe in you and people who do not believe in you. It is certainly an example of your common grace of how you love your creation. You love people. And Lord, we particularly know of the love in Christ that we see. Lord, we know that not only is your kindness extended to all people, but Your kindness and love is extended in Christ to those who trust in you and believe in you, who believe in the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a wondrous thing, what a wondrous thing it is that we as your people, that there were faithful people throughout time who would share the gospel and that people would believe, and they would share the gospel and people would believe, so on and so forth down to us now. I mean, who are we to be able to say that you are our Father in heaven? But we are your children because you have adopted us, because you have sent your Son, because you have loved us and ensured that we have heard and believed and understood. And Lord, we see your love everywhere about us. Even when times are tough, difficult, we see your love. We find that amazingly, even in difficult times, we can have joy. We can have peace. And we know this is because you, O Lord, because of you. And Lord, we pray for those missionaries, that particularly the ones that we support in our church through prayer and financial help and other means. Lord, we just pray for them as they continue to do your work that they were called and sent to do. We pray that many people would come to know you as they faithfully proclaim the gospel. And as people hear the gospel, as they believe, Lord, that they would be able to disciple them, and that this would continue that process, that these people who hear and believe, that they would then share the gospel. And Lord, we pray not only for them, but for us in our own communities, that as we live out, as we share the gospel with our neighbors, Lord, that people would hear and believe. Lord, we pray for revival, not only in our communities, but across the nation, across the world. Lord, for we know that without you, all is lost. And that those that do not believe in you, all is lost for them, no matter how beautiful this spring might be. Lord, may they, through seeing your kindness and nature, turn to you as you've revealed yourself. And may the gospel back that up, and so that they would believe, they would hear and believe. Lord, we pray for our church. Lord, there's so many prayer requests out there on the hearts of your people, so many. But Lord, you know the hearts of every man, every woman. You know the hearts of your people. You know those things we struggle with. You know those things that we lift up before you in prayer regularly, those things that we whisper sometimes in the night. And Lord, you hear these things. You know those things. And we pray that you would answer these. And we know that you do answer them. What a tremendous blessing that even when we are unable to even put into words what our prayer request might be, your Spirit knows what it is and brings it before your throne, and you hear and you answer them. And Lord, you answer our prayers often before we even lift up the prayer request. You've already set things in motion. And Lord, what a wondrous thing that is. Lord, help us in our struggles, our fear. Help us in our anxieties, our health issues, whatever they may be. There's so many out there. Lord, help us in our temptations. Help us to resist these things. Lord, give us the strength through the power of your Spirit to resist and to turn away in repentance of these things. Help us when we worry, Lord. Help us to keep a right perspective in everything, that you love us, that you are totally in control, and that you work all things for our good, as we know from your scriptures, Romans 8:28 particularly. Help us in our walk with Christ. Help us to grow in our faith and obedience, no matter what is going on. Use whatever means you may, that we may grow in our faith and obedience, so we may glorify you as your people. And Lord, we pray that you would use this time during all that is happening in the world as a means to bring you glory and to edify us as your people. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be joyful. No matter what is going on in our lives, the world, and may your blessing be upon us. And we pray too, as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our sermon passage today is from Acts chapter 14. We finished up chapter 13 last week, so we're moving on to chapter 14. And we're looking at the first 18 verses there in Acts chapter 14. I invite you to turn your Bible there with me. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. The word of the Lord. What looked like a weed turned out to be a blessing. Our dewberries. This year in the natural areas of our property where I'm trying to regrow some woods, we had an invasion of briars. And my wife and I spent quite a bit of time trying to pull these things out, but we were only partly successful in keeping them back. Anyway, it was pointed out to me by Pete Coates that those were dewberry plants and that he preferred dewberries over blackberries. I also noted that the bees like the white flowers on them in the early spring, so over time our view of them has changed. And we've lately had several weeks of ripe dewberries, more than we can even begin to pick by ourselves. I made some paths around them, making them easy to pick. And several friends have come over and picked berries for themselves. And from these surprise blessings, my talented wife has made dewberry cobbler, dewberry jam, and dewberry gelato. She's also flash frozen a lot of them, which have proven handy to use on breakfast oatmeal or cereal, also in yogurt and blending in shakes. And I've come to learn that there's a whole lot of great things you can do with dewberries. And one of my favorites is just eating them freshly picked off of their thorny vines. So lately, when I'm hungry for a sweet snack, I take a walk out along the trails, picking dewberries and munching on them to my heart's content. Now we could attribute these blessings of dewberries to Mother Nature, coincidence, birds, or what have you. However, we know better. These things are straight up blessings from God. The land, the dewberries, this beautiful spring, the rain, the sun, all of it is God's work. And isn't it interesting that these berries have come at such a providential time with this whole coronavirus thing going on? Now, we didn't have them, or at least notice them, due to busyness last year. Yet this year, the Lord provided them for food and an outlet to engage in the soul-soothing labor of picking the berries. He also provided a means to bless our friends who have been coming over to enjoy the same. All glory to God. Now, a definition of means is an action or a system by which a result is brought about, a method. And this helps us to understand a theological truth. God uses means of all kinds in order to accomplish his ends. And this includes the doctrines of providence and common grace. And how that ties into dewberries is that God used the means of my selection of that particular land for the regrowth of woods in order to accomplish his blessing by growing dewberry plants. And the dewberries are a blessing which I did not plant, and ironically even spent days trying to root out. And there's a tendency to credit God's work to the means rather than to God. And sometimes this is simply a confusing of the means with the cause, but it is still an injustice towards God. In our passage today, we have a picture of God using means to accomplish his ends within the context of gospel ministry and spiritual warfare. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 5, it speaks to the Lord's providence, clarifying in paragraph 3, God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. In the ordinary course of things, the Lord actively uses means, whether it be circumstances or people, even anything whatsoever he chooses, visible or invisible, to accomplish his will. And as the Almighty, he can bypass means and just do it directly if he likes. He can even work against means to accomplish his ends. And I think particularly the means that Satan puts to work against God, considering the context of our passage here today. But he can even work against what would be the ordinary course of things in such a way to accomplish his will, like in miracles. It even does this sometimes in mundane things, such as working against our rooting out dewberry bushes, our means, in order to bless us with dewberries. So means is not a limiter of God in any way, but they are one way he actively engages his creation towards the purposes of his will. In our passage today, we see various means that the Lord uses towards his purposes in the ministry of his gospel. He uses the means of patterns and methods of ministry, the means of the discipline, patience, tenacity, and the boldness of his workers, the means of persecution, and the means of the humility of his workers. In verses 1 and 6 through 7, we see the means of the continued pattern of ministry taking place, first in Iconium and then in Lystra and Derbe, is a pattern of gospel proclamation. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas keep to their regular pattern of speaking first in the Jewish synagogue and then taking it to the Gentiles. Then in Lystra and Derbe, where there was no synagogue, they just went straight into preaching the gospel to whoever would listen. And the pattern varies depending on the circumstances, but the gospel proclamation is consistent. Get to the location, proclaim the gospel. And if a synagogue is there, go there first. If not, find a spot where you can speak to a number of people and get down to business. And as the gospel is divisive, exclusive, and inclusive, as we looked at last week, also verse 4 here speaks of its divisiveness, persecution occurred. The enemies of God first attacked the message and the credibility of the apostles there in verse 2. And then, as that wasn't working like they hoped, they went after the apostles physically in verse 5, causing them to flee for their lives to Lystra and Derbe. Now, this was Satan's means of persecution. Delightfully, though, the Lord worked against Satan and his means, and he used it as a means to spread the gospel. And due to the persecution in verse 2, the Lord uses the means of discipline, patience, tenacity, and boldness in the proclamation of the gospel in his workers, or by his workers. In the face of the resistance of Satan and his minions, Paul and Barnabas, there in verse 3, remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. Now, the unbelieving Jews who poisoned the minds of some of the Gentiles against the brothers merely allowed for Paul and Barnabas to double down on their message, spending more time discipling those who believed and solidly planting the church of the living and true God there in Iconium. And then once Paul and Barnabas fled for their lives from Iconium, the Lord worked against Satan's means of persecution, using it as a means to bring the message of the gospel to Lystra and Derbe. Even there, the Lord used the means of the humility of the apostles for his purposes. In verses 14 and 15 there, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news." The crowds who were, for the most part, Gentiles without any knowledge of the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or his scriptures, and who were utterly pagan in their thinking, thought the missionaries were manifestations of Zeus and Hermes. And this thinking was along the lines of a myth concerning those two gods manifesting their region at another time, consisting in dire results when the gods were rejected, and glory when they were treated well. And this myth can be found in Ovid's work called Metamorphoses. But seeing the miracle, the healing of the man who was lame from birth, these folks wanted to glorify Paul and Barnabas, as such a miracle in their minds must have meant that these two men had to be gods. I mean, they knew this guy. They knew he'd been lame from birth, and boom, here he was up and walking just because they said so. That was their conclusion in a way, and their thought process, it makes a lot of sense. But they missed the point, however, that the healing was simply the living and true God, the Lord, confirming the message of the gospel as it was preached, and also as a confirmation of the saving faith that the lame man had displayed in his hearing and his believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of the confusion, the chaos that followed, the missionaries rightly gave the credit and the glory to God that he was due for the miracle. Further, the Lord used their humility in part, as we later discover in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where Timothy is introduced. The Lord used their humility in part as a means to establish a church in Lystra. And this church was not a church glorifying Zeus and Hermes or Paul and Barnabas as it could have gone. Rather, due to their faithfulness and truthfulness, their humility, a church was solidly established to the living and the true God. Paul and Barnabas could have just gone with the flow, bolstering their own egos or just playing along with the so-called ignorant pagan locals with the excuse that they were just trying to gain acceptance and a voice in the people's midst in order to share the gospel, perhaps calling it something sophisticated like contextual ministry or what have you. But they didn't. Instead, in verses 15 through 17, they pointed out how the people's false gods were vain and empty, and that they owed everything to the very living and true God who healed the lame man. They gave the Lord the glory, and they explained how even these pagans are to give the Lord the glory. As the Lord himself said in Matthew 5:45, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Also, like Paul teaches in Romans 2:4, God in his riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, God's kindness is meant to lead people to repentance. All of creation is a means the Lord uses to bring people to him. God's kindness. And coupled with the Lord's revealed word, no one is left with any excuse to not repent, believe, and receive the salvation freely offered in the gospel. Paul and Barnabas' reaction was likely offensive to many, as they were bold in their political incorrectness, insulting the people of Lystra's false gods. Yet while this all might seem suicidal, and indeed, as we'll look at the next passage, we'll see that they actually stoned Paul and left him for dead outside of the city. But although this action might seem suicidal, the Lord used all these things as a means. Their humility, their honesty, and their boldness in confronting the emptiness of the people's idols, the Lord used these things as a means to accomplish his will, bringing many to faith and establishing his church in Lystra. Now, this is spiritual warfare at its finest, my friend. Paul would go on to say, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Ephesians 6:12. How do we fight against that? Well, we put on the full armor of God, as explained in Ephesians 6. We pray and we faithfully work for the Lord. And he uses whatever we do for his purposes. Even if we bumble it all up, he uses it as a means to accomplish his will. Neither Satan and his schemes, or our competence or incompetence, foils God's plan. He uses anything and everything he wants to use as a means to win. And he always wins. He just calls us to be faithful. And a message that really stuck with me back when I was working on my MDiv was given by Dr. Zach Eswine, where he spoke of how the pulpit is a place of spiritual warfare. And it really is. I mean, Satan cannot stand a faithful preacher of God's word. And despite this, and whatever means Satan throws at us to try to hinder us or stop us, regardless of how things go up here in the pulpit, whether people judge our words as good or bad, and there's definitely people out there judging, the Lord uses the foolishness of preaching, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 1, to accomplish his purposes. He changes lives, he brings people to faith, disciples his people, comforts his people, and whatever else he wants to do. He just calls us preachers and teachers of the gospel to faithfully preach to the best of our ability. I'm always amazed by the feedback, although I shouldn't be, knowing what I know. I'm amazed at how the Lord uses these messages, these sermons, to speak to people and affect people's lives in a way I never imagined they could. I might be thinking one thing, but the Lord takes it and runs with it to wherever he wants in people's lives. I mean, it's pretty awesome, really. And the preacher and the sermon are a means that the Lord uses to accomplish his purposes. What a comfort it is to know that Satan's attacks are turned by God to be a means to accomplish the good of his will. And you'll find such spiritual warfare going on everywhere if you are a faithful Christian. Satan cannot stand faithful Christians. He wants us to fail and actively works against us. And we find it in the workplace, among our relationship with our neighbors and family, and on social media, in politics and so forth. And it's often relatively easy to pick out Satan's attacks and schemes too. Just look to where evil is happening. Our Christians are getting pushback of some sort for their faithful message and lives, and even persecuted in whatever way. This is Satan and his minions at work. Yet the evil one does not win. He cannot win. The Lord turns all of Satan's means, what Satan means for evil, and turns them to accomplish the good of his will. And this is always the case, whether we see it or not. Indeed, it's usually hard, if not impossible, to see it in the midst of the battle. Consider Elijah's retreat to Mount Horeb. Yet later, in retrospect, as we look back, it is a joyful thing to look at how the Lord overcame what was meant for evil for good. Perspective in the midst of events is important, my friends, like this coronavirus thing. What is our outlook on this? Are we looking to see how the Lord is using it as a means towards the good of his people, like he says he does in Romans 8:28, even when times are tough? Or are we wallowing in the negatives that Satan would have us focus upon? Think about it. Our congregation has never ceased to worship, never ceased to fellowship throughout this whole thing, even though we haven't been able to gather together in person. It's just looked a little bit different. You know, it's had to have been a little more deliberate. And we as a church have sought ways to obey the Lord in the midst of this. We have. We have been seeking ways to be obedient in our worship and succeeding in ways that we'd never really thought about before. So we've been bringing God glory. And he's been growing us in our walk with Christ. We have not forsaken each other or him. We have been talking on the phone more often, visiting. We've been providentially seeing each other in spirit-directed encounters when we make our run to pick up various things at various places that remain open, sometimes picking things up for each other, opportunities that we'd have missed otherwise. And we've been regularly checking to see that everyone is okay, and that each of us have our needs met. So we've had opportunities to be deliberate in our love. Families have had prayer times and worship times at home when perhaps such things were normally just something done at church. We've had to be deliberate and creative in how we've gotten together in our worship, doing things a bit differently. But in that difference, we've demonstrated our faithfulness. I mean, would you have ever thought that worship would have looked like the congregation gathering around their computers at home or however you get internet or a CD player and worshiping on Sunday through live stream or recordings? We've learned what it means to be united together in worship through the Spirit of God even when we are apart. We've learned that we are resilient, that we don't give up worship, and that we will always seek to worship the Lord somehow, in some way, and be successful. We even, as a congregation, shared a time of fasting and prayer, which I'm told has not happened in recent memory. The Lord used this pandemic to bring us to learn and practice a long-neglected spiritual discipline in our church. What a victory. Perhaps, and I hope, during this time you've been able to reflect on what is really important in life. Busyness has a way of creeping up on us to the point where the important is neglected for the urgent. And I suspect that when we get back to our regular routines of life, whatever that may look like, we will have a little bit different perspective on things. Perhaps the Lord will use all this as a means to help us whittle things down, purging the things that are just time wasters or trivialities in our lives, so that we can be more focused on the things that are important and to his glory. And may the Lord will use these things. Maybe he'll use these things as a means to help us to grow more reliant upon him. Maybe the Lord is using this time as a means to help us focus on who we really are as his people, as his disciples. And I know he's using I know he's using this strange time in some way for our good. And I fully expect that we will come out. I fully expect this, that we'll come out on the other side of this, having grown in our walk with Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And that's a victory, my friends. That is a victory. All to the glory of God. Now, it is easy to take credit when we see the Lord's victory, and we've been a part of it. However, as has been pointed out in the message so far, we are a means. Our lives and our actions are a means that the Lord uses to accomplish His will. We need to keep that distinction in place. The Lord gets the glory for the victory, but we get to boast in the Lord as He deigned to use us for His purposes in whatever way He chose. And such an honor is above any and all honors that any man or woman could ever bestow upon you. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Lord's providence is a wonderful and wondrous thing. He uses every sort of means to accomplish His will. And He uses these means to work towards the good of His people. And this is something that we can marvel upon continuously. And blessedly, the Scriptures provide us insight into His continual work in His creation. God is active in His creation. And we are given a marvelous way to look at the simple things in life, the everyday things, and also a way to look at the deeper things and the mysteries of life, the struggles, the trials, the pains, even grief, but also the things that bring us happiness and pleasure, relationships, love, beauty. Indeed, the Lord's providence and how it reveals His kindness is seen not only in the gospel of grace and in the transformed lives of those who follow Jesus, but also in the common grace as we look around us in nature, such as the simple dewberry. How true it is that God in His ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. Let us remember to give credit where credit is due. Give glory to God and boast in the Lord. And because the Lord is victorious in spiritual warfare, we must glorify the Lord for His blessings of grace. To Him is the victory. To Him is the glory. Let us pray. Lord, as we contemplate Your marvelous and wondrous grace that we see in Jesus Christ and that we see even in everyday events, how You use things for Your means, whether You use it one way or another, or how You use people, how You use us. Lord, You accomplish Your will no matter what's going on. What a great, wondrous thing that is. The hope that it brings us, because when we look around sometimes and we go, but we know that these things are not beyond You. We know that You can take anything, no matter what it is, and work it to Your glory, work it to the edification of Your people. Sometimes to just give us simple and wondrous things that are just blessings that really seem abundant. We ask ourselves, why did I deserve this? And the fact is we don't deserve it. But it's because of Your grace and Your love that You just give it to us. And You use all sorts of means to bring that about. What an amazing thing, Lord, that we can even look when we see the enemy busy at work and we see things that just are horrifying. We know that, Lord, You can use even those things as Your means to turn what Satan or his minions meant for evil to good. I mean, the cross, of course, is the ultimate example of that. And we look at the cross of Jesus and we see how that great injustice of an innocent man being crucified, You turn to the ultimate justice and put the punishment of our sins upon Him so that we might be forgiven. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for your love in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would always be cognizant of what you are doing in the world and in our lives. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And receive the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.